Please look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. A special thank you from my heart for your warm welcome of my friends, Andrew and Jeremy, and to myself. Thank you, Pastor Sean, for the opportunity to speak. So thank the Lord for this. And for our friendship, I might add. Thank the Lord. Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading about verse 32. My Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and to sit at your feet as you speak through us. Great God, your word says that you're seeking for men who will tremble at your word. Won't you grant it tonight? Thank you so much for the reality that you have sought for men. First Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on one whose heart is perfect towards him. Thank you for the prophet. He sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap. Another prophet. Your heart was amazed that no one would reach out for you and stir themselves up. My great King, I pray that you'd help us to be people that tremble at your word. What a mighty, mighty God we have sung about, and what a gracious Son of God we've sung about. So amaze us. Thrill us with the depth of the riches of your word tonight. Amen. Walk up and down every aisle and between every row of chairs and be a bully. Force your way into people's lives. We don't need the gentleman Jesus tonight.
Amen.
So grant to us, O Lord, holy vision of what was done on our behalf by a real man. In the name of the one who has abolished death through his own death and raised again, interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Glorify yourself tonight. Share your glory with no one. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
We will begin reading in Mark chapter 14. I suspect that 95% of you are not new to this passage of Scripture. Nevertheless, I feel like it's responsible of me as a preacher to at least set the stage. This is the night of the Lord's betrayal. This is the night before he dies on the cross for the sins of all mankind. I am thankful to tell you tonight that if you are a sinner, you have a Savior.
Amen.
If you have never been a sinner, you are yet in your sins. We pick up the reading in verse 23, and it begins, 14, verse 32. I guess I'm struggling with dyslexia tonight. 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled, deeply distressed. I think it's important for me to point out here that if Jesus was deeply distressed, I think we can say real men sometimes get deeply distressed. Deeply distressed. In John it says, in the next verse, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Have you ever considered that Jesus has a soul? How long has it been since you've considered that Jesus has a soul? And he tells them in the next verse, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. "My soul is sorrowful." Look at the end of the verse. "Stay here and watch." And we find out that watch doesn't mean just stay awake, because in verse 38, he combines it with another command, watch and pray. So when he tells the three of the inner circle, "Stay here and watch," he's saying, "Stay awake and watch for me and pray for me." This is a wonderful lesson about Jesus and prayer. Jesus is now going to pray, and he's going to bring himself into alignment with the will of his Father. The key mission of prayer, brothers, is that we bring ourselves into alignment with God's will. Prayer is not a manipulation tool for God. We are never going to win the struggle and make God act on our behalf. He has done the most action anyone can ever do on our behalf already. Everything else is a bonus. And we will not strong arm the King of Glory to doing what we want.
Amen. Amen.
Our great God is far too good to do badly to anyone under this tent. And we need to know from our mighty King Jesus that this Jesus prays bringing himself into alignment with the Father. In verse 35, he went a little further. So he takes the 10 disciples, rather forgive me, the 8 disciples. Judas has departed from the upper room. And can I just say something if I could? I'm going to back up just a minute. Look at verse 26 as they leave the upper room. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What kind of Jesus are we serving here? Where he has been betrayed or is being betrayed, and the only thing on his mind is singing with men. Real men sing. It was typical Jewish custom that on the eve of the Passover, you would sing the Hallel Psalms. Tonight, this morning, last night, we sang the word hallelujah probably in excess of 20 or 30 times. Hallelujah is made up of two words, Hallel and Jah, which means praise to God or praise to Jehovah. The Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 through 118, and it ends with, "This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's day. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That is what they were singing. Jesus singing with his disciples about the stone which the builders are rejecting. And how soon? We will see the head, the stone which the builders rejected, become the head of the corner. And so we see that real men sing. They sing praises to God. They don't sing because their wife likes their voice. They sing because that's what godly men do. Well, I don't really know if I sing well enough. That's not the criteria. Thank the Lord. Verse 31, you might notice that real men actually make promises to the Lord. I think sometimes we're a little difficult. We're a little disconcerted with Peter, and maybe we ought to be. He was quick to do a lot of things, quick to speak up maybe when it wasn't time to speak, but at least he made a commitment. I will die with you. He still didn't understand what that meant, for when of Matthew's chapter 16, of Mark, it's chapter 8, when Jesus says to him, "I'm going to die," he says, "Oh, no, you're not." And then we find out that the implication of Jesus' death is what bothered Peter the most, and that is the verses that follow, "Take up your cross and follow me." Peter understood that if Jesus dies, the king of the new kingdom dies, then that means the subjects must be willing to die as well, and that really bothered Peter. He didn't understand everything that was implied with the death of Jesus, but one thing is certain, he understood that real men not only pray and sing to their king, but real men make commitments to their king. It's not hard to see that on the page. And then real men, can I say, get deeply distressed. Real men sometimes get real sorrowful. Real men, verse 35, pray. So he leaves the 8. He brings the 3. Tells them to watch and pray. Verse 35, he goes a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, I will be Christologically pure here and admit that I think Jesus is omniscient. Probably you would agree. All book long, all Matthew long, all the way up to this portion of Scripture, and even in Mark, all the way up, it's like Jesus is this annoying mind reader. Telepathy works for Jesus. They bring in a man sick of the palsy. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the man who's sick of the palsy. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, how annoying, knows their thoughts. And here we have Jesus, it appears, and I will not unravel this, at least not attempt to, unless someone brings it up at the Q&A, I'll put my head down and wait for someone else to talk. Here is something that is very strange to me. Jesus is uncertain if it's impossible, but oh, my Jesus knew it. I'm not talking about your Jesus.
You mean the one on this page?
I'm talking about the one on this page.
Amen. Yep. Yeah.
Not the one you can fit into your cute little system with 5 or 7 or 15 or 29 points.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the one we find on the pages of this holy word. Jesus says, if, what is he doing? If all things are possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. If it were possible, verse 35. Real men pray when it's difficult to ascertain sometimes the will of God. But here's what I need everyone in the room to get, everyone in the tent to get. Real men toil with God in prayer to ascertain His will. Not to change His will, to ascertain His will. And I want to encourage every one of you who is not yet engaged with this habit every morning and every noontime and every evening to engage not in combative prayer against the devil, which is very popular, hundreds of thousands of books on it seems, but to engage in combat in our prayer lives against us.
That's right.
To stay put and pray until we determine that it's not our will that we're praying about after all. And let us not take the shortcut to the bottom line. I have to remember this will be on the internet. Let us not take to the shortcut to the bottom line of where all of our prayers are flippant. Whatever you want, your will be done. The reality is Jesus did not resort to that until concerted, struggling, combative prayer, Luke says, to the point where he did what? Sweat drops of blood. Okay, so we move to verse 37. Then he came and found them sleeping. That's pretty normal. And we heard last night from Brother Buck, one of the reasons that might have made them sleepy, I will agree. I would probably be sleepy. I'm typically sleepy. He came to them, found them sleeping, and said to Peter. Now, that's not very nice.
Single in the mouth.
That's not very nice. Jesus is not very nice here. Why you got to single a guy out? Why you got to call Peter out? Well, because Peter just got done talking about how he was going to die with Jesus in verse 31. Let me get this straight. You're going to follow me to death, and we're dealing here with you being able to stay awake. And what are we saying here? Jesus is posing a question that finds its power in the minimizing of what Peter thought, or rather, minimizing of that which Peter is unable to accomplish. You couldn't stay awake for me one hour? What hour? Verse 37. Simon, are you asleep? You couldn't stay awake and pray 1 hour. 1 hour. He's minimizing it. In other words, Peter, you should be able to go far beyond an hour. Specifically, since you have it in you to follow me all the way to death. How frustrating. To have what we promise minimized and what we are unable to accomplish minimized. And add to that comment to Peter about his willing spirit. You have a willing spirit, a willing attitude, a willing fortitude, but your flesh is weak. You know, it says there in verse 38, the spirit indeed is willing. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do I still have you tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, Peter, how in the world can you be so sure you'll be strong enough to withstand stumbling, to avoid stumbling, when you can't even stay awake one lousy hour to talk to the Father for me? You're going to stand, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, if the footmen tire you, what will the horses do? Or as Jesus would say in Luke 23, if this is done in a green tree, what will be done when it's dry? See, a lot of us are promising great things to the Lord if He would just give us a chance. And the reality is, Jesus looks at us and says, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. Now, don't let me mislead you. I am still a student of prayer. It seems like I'm a master of making excuses for why I'm not the praying man that I ought to be. Specifically, since I love Bible study. And it seems like it's easy for me to major on my strengths when I'm failing so miserably at another thing. Some of you might find it easier to identify with, I'm a great soldier even though I'm a jerk to my wife. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. I have some idea what it's like to be a soldier. And I have some idea what it's like to fail at being a good husband. Maybe you can identify with me. But we are not to be students of the sin nature. And this is actually a lesson to all of us about honesty. We wish to stay awake for prayer vigils, but what about our praying for just minutes? Instead, we fret and call family or update social media, and we act as though we can stand against difficulty of coming calamity. We pray to endure the heartbreak of hearing of our terminal sickness that might take us. After all, the gas that's in the hearse might be that the gas that carries our casket. And we're worried about that thing, and we're thinking, how will I handle the big events when we are really unable to handle red lights at the wrong time on the way to work? We are so sure we'll stand in the workplace when tempted to stay quiet about iniquity, and when we're too timid to speak up in our own Sunday school classes. We're not men that struggle with setting goals. And we're not even men that struggle with following commitments. We're men that seem to struggle in the fundamentals. If I just had the opportunity, I would do amazing things. I'd go Habitat for Humanity. If I didn't have to work, I would go and build log homes in the mountains for the poor. Blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says, what? What? And yet we couldn't stay awake and pray for 1 hour. Preacher, you're being very hard on us. I guess I'm being very hard on us because I know when I watch the news and I see that there's a coup in another country, what it really means is that there were members of Berean taking out someone. And we can handle the hard stuff. We can assault a team with four or three. We can handle the difficult things. At Sandy Ridge, I have hard-working men. Hard-working men, and why I work so hard is the same reason your pastor works hard, is because I don't want any one of them thinking, of course he's a pastor, he couldn't hold down a normal job. I want them to know that their pastor's a hard-working man. That doesn't make me a man, because that would limit then hard-working men only to those who are physically able. And then what happens when I'm no longer physically able? Am I no longer a man? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we try to replace our lack of fundamental soundness for big things. When I get freed up, I'll go on a missions trip. And Jesus approaches us and says, I hear you committing to follow me all the way to death. I hear that. But how about this thing of staying awake with me for an hour? We fantasize of the big things. And perhaps it would sound like us saying, I want to study my Bible and read a chapter a day. And the Lord says, you can't even stay away from your Facebook for an hour. If I ever get my chance, Lord, it's something big. Another job, another house, another spouse. When the Lord says, could you not live contentedly for 1 week? It's a lot like Jesus asking us, could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Minimizing our grand ideas, and they're very spiritual. A lot of them are very spiritual. And the surprised tone of Jesus questions us, and it drives us to the appalling reality that 1 hour of prayer is almost nothing in God's economy, and yet it is almost everything in ours. The reality is, the hour of prayer is a very difficult task, but not quite as difficult when we realize that most of our prayer life is not naming requests. It's struggling against what we want. Think about how much work this is. Brother, pray for my mom, pray for my dad, pray for my classmates, pray for my job. And then you ask them the question to kind of hit the ball back over the net. Brother, how would you like me to pray? Well, I don't know. Right? The implication is everyone who has cancer gets healed. Because we pray about it. And of course that's what you pray about. And every job I want, I get. Why? Because I asked you to pray. And of course that's what we pray for. Because I want it. And our prayer lives are seemingly miserably short because we have reduced it to, I know what I want, it's not hard, and it doesn't take long to ask for it. And I suppose our prayer lives are reduced to lists. Lists. Lord, I've got this. I think this goes all the way back to 8 years old. My mom told me to thank God for all of my working body parts. So, Lord, thank you for my working bones, brain, joints, muscles, tendons, ligaments, in Jesus' name. Just cover it all. And you know how it is. I can recite my grandfather's prayer at dinner. Thank you, dear Lord, for our health in these happy days. Be with our loved ones and with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're predictable. And here Jesus takes us to something that is not so predictable. He says in verse 38, and this is the big idea, brothers. I wish
I wish I was gifted at crafting outlines. Here's the big idea, verse 38. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One might consider this an excuse for flippant humanity and so-called carnal Christianity. Hey, don't worry, your flesh is weak. But on the heels of this unpleasant rebuke to Peter is the very clear and desperate reminder of how badly sons of Adam need the power of prayer, and how we lack faith in our, or we should lack faith in our own individual rugged innateness. And so, by the way, you might notice how much Paul sounds like the Gospels. Some of you intellectuals need to remember that Paul and Jesus thought a lot alike. For example, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "This I testify the Lord, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh," right? And another hint is right here where Jesus calls his father Abba in verse 36, where Paul borrows this in Galatians 4:6 and says, "The spirit of adoption is in us and it cries Abba." So you have this Abba thing, you have the spirit and flesh thing, and Paul borrows both of them in Galatians. Paul was a student of Jesus. Mark it down. But I want you to notice there is a connection, please. There is a connection between these disciples' prayers. Oh man, I wish we could get this. It's so simple that if we're not careful, we're going to completely miss it. Verse 38 again. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. There's a connection between the prayers and the temptation. Did you get it? There is a connection between how much we pray and how we pray. And let's just reduce it to something simple. If we pray and whether we enter particular temptations. Now we're in men's conference territory. This isn't about accountability partnership. If you want to slay the lust monster, this isn't about having an accountability partner. Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, James, John, the cure for your sleepiness tonight, the cure for your temptation is that you tell one or two or three more people about the struggles you're having." No, Jesus says, watch and pray because temptation is right out there. That's a big deal. Brothers, that's a big deal. And then there's this connection between disciples' prayers and their spirit and their flesh. Otherwise, why does Jesus say at the end of verse 38, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak"? In other words, your flesh you already know is weak. You stand absolutely no chance against temptation if you don't figure out this praying thing. And we try all kinds of things. I am not against the guardian for the computer. Not at all. Because on my weakest day, when I'm not walking with Jesus, I need some hedges in the way. Say amen.
Amen.
You say, "Oh, yeah, obey Jesus because you love him." Great idea. But on the days when I'm not so sure I love him too much, it's a good idea to have some safeguards in there like an accountability partner. But ultimately, if we want to see those dead Egyptians up on the shore of the Red Sea once and for all, we better figure out this praying thing.
Amen.
Or they will chase us all the way through the Red Sea. And into our 50s and 60s, we'll still be laying in beds, flipping through our phones, looking at porn. We'll still be wondering what it would have been like to marry the other gal. We'll still be sneaking drinks from the flask. Are you with me? That might be just a little too bold, but it's not nearly as bold as the TV your kid's been watching. It's not nearly as bold as the sexting that's going on. We better realize right away that this is not the arm of flesh that's going to kick this thing. In this case, the test to sleep is an invitation to sin, because I can hear it. I already thought about it. Is this the temptation that's a test or the temptation that's an invitation to sin? In this case, it's not a sin to sleep unless you're supposed to be doing something else. And might I say, some of us who struggle with sleep deprivation in some regard because we love to work or we feel guilty because self-imposed guilt or whatever it is, there is probably a section of us who have no issue sleeping, and we need to be challenged to stay awake if for no other reason than to do the will of the Father. After all, it is Proverbs chapter 20, I believe, that says, "Let the sluggard not any longer love sleep." For as the door turns upon the hinges, so the sluggard turns upon his own bed. Mm-hmm. It took the wisest man in the world to write that cool stuff. We're supposed to have times in our prayers where we see our prayers as, let this sink in, if you get nothing else, protection from temptation. Prayer life that is a protection from temptation. If you need a title, there it is. I stink at that too. Now, I want to be careful. This word fear is a lot like the word love. How many of you know that you might love ice cream and you might love your wife, but you better mean something different when you use those terms? Everyone knows I love ice cream. Let me just turn to the left. You can see I love ice cream. My profile tells you I enjoy pizza, ice cream. I also love my wife. I better mean two different things. And when we use the word fear, we find particularly Mark 5:36, as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Mark 6:50, they all saw him and were troubled and immediately talked with him and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid." I am preaching through the Gospel of Mark, but I am not to chapter 14 yet on Sunday mornings. This is new for me. This is new material. You're not getting reheats. My men's prayer breakfast last month got the prequel to this, but there's no way that I could dump the whole truck and 10 minutes with biscuits and gravy, right? But when I took my trip down to Biloxi last weekend, my first Sunday away in 68 weeks, I decided we're going to go. I'm going to take one of those Sundays that I'm authorized to take. And I went and saw my son in Biloxi. And everywhere I looked, I saw temptation. He told me, "Dad, I've been solicited by 3 women already, uniformed women in the Air Force, to just get a room for the weekend. Already. Been here 2 months, had 3 different women proposition me." That may not come as some surprise to you, but when you're an 18-year-old that just graduated Christian school, it would shock the heck out of you. Wait, I'm sorry. The socks off of you. Church it up there for you a little bit. You're welcome. And everywhere I looked, I saw potential problems for my son. And what can I do? Follow him around to every nook and cranny of Biloxi? No, I cannot do it. And I refuse to worry. That's an incapacitator. I will be done for. What's left?
Prayer.
I pray through my membership list. I think through it. It hardly ever do I get to a family where I think, no issues there. We're all people, and we all have issues. With this one, it's a wrecking or being wrecked or hopefully restoring marriage. With this one, I know you probably don't have this in your church. I'm talking about mine. This one, we have terminal illness. This one, a miscarriage. This one is a person who's falling away from the church and crushing my heart. And everywhere I look, I see 1,000 things that can go wrong. And the only answer is for me to stop right in my tracks and cling to the Father and pray so that I don't enter temptation, and neither do they. All hour long, all day long, we get desperate enough to realize I either worry and nothing happens, or I pray that we do not enter temptation. It is a soul survivor. In fact, I don't know of a better way to survive. We can talk about wonderful armor of God. The reality is, it's like soul winning and prayer and fishing and deck building. There are far more books about it than there are people doing it. And so the answer for our woes is not another book on resisting lust. The answer for our woes is not another Bible study. You get plenty from the pulpit at Berea. You get far more than you'll want to give an account for in the day of judgment. We need to see just how vulnerable we are. If I don't get up 5 minutes earlier to pray tomorrow, I'm wrecked. It would be nice if I could get up and pray. That way I can report at my Wednesday prayer meeting and Bible study that I'm a good fella. I've done all the things that a good godly man can do. And the reality is, we're still facing the thing. And you think about your kids. They're going out in the world. I gave permission for someone to marry my daughter. How in God's name did I do that? And I want to guarantee her, he'll never hurt you. He'll never leave you. He'll never mistreat you. He'll never put anything in front of you that will be harmful for your soul. I want to make all kinds of promises. If he moves you away from me, I'm going to break his legs off at the hips and whip him with them.
Church that up.
One of these and one of them.
Jeremy, your daughter's at UNC Chapel Hill. We prayed and prayed. We had the church get around your daughter. And we talked about Bart Ehrman and that wicked, vile man. And we have a choice. Do we go and burn his house down? No! We pray that we do not enter temptation. We struggle with God over our kids. And I hope that you get as worked up in your prayer life as you do about people kneeling during an anthem. Because God is not up in heaven right now rocking it out with an American flag bandana to Born in the USA. He doesn't give five flying rips about your Bill of Rights.
That's right.
Gotta church that up too.
So a good place to start with our prayer list is...
What have I done?
A good place to start with our prayer list is our daily calendar. If you don't have a calendar, you probably have a calendar, even if it's just mental, but I suggest that you get one that you can look at, Google, whatever, and you think through your calendar, and you think, where could I fail here? Oh, I could, on the way to that appointment, I could kill someone on the road with no issues. I'm going on deployment. When am I going? In a month and a half. I've got to get prayed up. Why? Because I know that without any trouble, I could slip back into my duplicit vocabulary and watch pornography and then quote my little 1 John 1:9 on the way back to mama and act like everything's cool. And the reality is, these things can include all kinds of hazards. So we think through short-range, long-range calendars every morning. I'm going to talk to this woman at this desk. I can't control what I won't know ahead of time that I'm doing, but I can think through. My blessed, wonderful administrative assistant, my administrative assistant, I need to be ready to be a blessing to her, and I cannot be a blessing to her if I'm running short on time all the time. If I'm always short on time, I won't have time on the way to work to stop and help someone with a tire. If I don't lay my clothes out the night before, I won't have the opportunity to get up and spend 10 minutes with my daughter before she goes to school. God, help me to be a planner, because this is such a godless world. Now, I'm not saying we walk around wild-eyed and afraid, especially if we pray. But these things can be a woman you're attracted to. Talked to someone the other day. I think it might have been on Facebook. I don't know. I don't remember. Said, you know, I'm born a homosexual. I said, well, we have a lot in common. So what do you mean? I said, I was born an adulterer. Do you have to be a homosexual as much as I have to be an adulterer? I was born a liar. You'll have to excuse me. It's in my DNA. I was born in adultery. You'll have to excuse me. It's in my DNA. Can I just tell you? We're all made out of the same stuff. I encourage you in your morning devotions, 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses, Paul goes through a litany of the Old Testament transgressions, and he said 23,000 people died in the wilderness because of fornication. And then he says in verse 12 of that same chapter, for him who thinks he stand, take heed lest you fall. And then he says in verse 13, for there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Now, hear me well. Deep, I know you can't fathom it, but deep in your soul lies the potential for the worst, most awful, most heinous person you could ever develop contempt for. I would never do that to my child. Not now, not here, not under this tent, not the way you feel. But take heed, lest you fall. God is faithful and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. But you're looking at a guy, here it is, transparent. I hope you like it. Too bad if you don't, it's me. I struggle with seeing such attraction for a week. when I was so in bondage to pornography as a 13-year-old. I know you think your kids are great. My parents thought I was great too. And they went away on their weekend trips to beds and breakfasts up in northern Wisconsin, and I took my little Schwinn 10 speed and my Burger King paycheck and went down to the adult VHS store and filled my weekend with filth. And I did it every weekend that they were gone for years and years. And your kids, they don't need to get on a 10 speed. We need less Rush Limbaugh and more begging God. Amen. If I was western part of the state over there in Sodom or Asheville, I'd be like, well, don't be careful. You don't want to offend all the Democrats. Over here, I don't want to offend all the Republicans. In my church, everyone's got a Trump bumper sticker. And I got to tell them time and time and time again, you don't get some kind of buy at your picket fence because you love Jesus and apple pie and mama. This is serious stuff. We better get crazy about this. How about a habit you feel compelled to practice, or a right you feel you must take, or a sickness you feel inclined towards? How about the fear that I have that my great-grandfather died of Alzheimer's at 94. He spent his 10 years laying on a bed looking at a ceiling in Jefferson, Wisconsin in a nursing home. And my grandmother, his daughter, died at age 86 after 5 years of dementia. You know exactly what I'm thinking.
Amen. Yeah.
Do I sit around and think, God, don't take my mind? Yeah. God, what steps do I need to take? How many of you know that you have no business praying about your health when you just shove all kinds of nasty junk in your mouth and ask God to bless it to the nourishment of your body? This is not some kind of duplicit thing where we take all the licenses to do what we want, throw it up to God and say, now fix it. Change this piece of pizza into celery sticks. In our minds, brothers. I'm not saying don't have none of that. I mean, I keep telling my son, Christian metal music is like chocolate cake. You don't need it all the time. And we want to worry about what's going to take my life. And I don't know if you struggle with any of this stuff. How about aggravation with needy people? How about mismanagement or wasting time? Does anyone here have a problem with wasting time? Me too. How about a temptation to seek immediate financial betterment, immediate financial enjoyment? Addiction, for me, addiction to buy books, a desire to check up on old flings on Instagram. I know no one knows you do it except God. I wonder how she's doing. Man, she's not looking so bad. Others, you're like, I picked right. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the ones that you wonder, would it have been different? Would it have been better? No one's watching. You know how to clear the history. You know how to clear that private browsing window. You're not stupid. You know how to backdoor the safety software. The cure is that we get with God and seek His will and pray so that we don't enter temptation. This is the actual point of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from evil. The primary way we are delivered from evil is by not being in it to begin with. And might I say, if your little boys, if the only testimony they have is, I was saved out of a life of not sharing my crayons, we ought to give as much thanks to God for the grace that kept them out of wickedness as we do for the unshackled testimonies where they were brought out of wickedness.
That's right.
How many of you have been saved late in life and you know that you're dealing with scars still from that sin?
Amen.
Yeah. Justification for breaking laws. You're like, I'm not following you there. Okay, speeding. Yeah, that's meddling, isn't it, Greg? I didn't mean to hit you in the head with that rock. And I would have known I did it if the dog didn't squeal. Laziness. A seeming lack of focus to prioritize. And then after all that, we get to verse 39. I'm wrapping it up, brothers. I know.
Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Jesus goes back and prays exactly what he prayed in verse 36. So this idea of don't pray the same prayers over and over again is not to keep you from praying within the will of God. What I'm trying to say is praying within the will of God is a command. We read it over and over in the New Testament. We see in, for example, Jude verse 20. But beloved, praying up, keeping yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Brothers, we're supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Father in our prayer times. Most especially, the primary thing on Jesus' mind on the night of his death was not necessarily getting God to do what he wanted. It was getting his disciples to do what he wanted. Think through the complexity of an issue resolved, or I should say presented in verse 39. And then verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again. And for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So here's the second lesson of Jesus' prayer life. Not only is it not needed to bend the Father's will to us, but rather our will to the Father's. But when your friends disappoint you, you are not deterred from your Father. We have to get this. I wish I wouldn't disappoint Jeremy and Andrew and all the other men there in our church. I don't plan on disappointing them. It's not on my calendar. I'm praying like mad that I don't disappoint them. I don't want to pull out the dirty laundry from my church any more than you want it pulled out from your previous churches. It's not about what I'm trying to do. But what I do know is I am going to disappoint them at some point. And because our friends disappoint us at some point, not in some kind of news-breaking disqualification from ministry, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a vote that doesn't go your way in business meeting. A time when you wished your pastor was present to pray with you and he wasn't. A way he said something in a sermon you wish you could tweak a little bit. A way that he paid attention or didn't pay attention to one of your children. I'm talking about simple stuff that has the potential of throwing us in the middle of the temptation to be petty and paltry and really just plain old baby-like. The reality is, here's men, Jesus actually wanted them to pray for him. And here we go. Jesus acted like, think this through, Jesus acted like their prayers were not only connected to their temptation. Are you with me? He talked to them, begged them to pray as if their prayers had something to do with his temptation. Come on! We're talking about the same God. Acts 17, Paul said, he doesn't need a thing. And here, he makes it out as if, yes, I'm going to say it. He makes it out as if his time of struggling with the Father in the garden would have gone much easier if he could have counted on his brothers to pray for him. Yeah. Otherwise, why does he say it? And why does he return to him, verse 41, a third time? He's asking them again, come on, just stay awake. Just stay awake for me. Temptation is on the line. It blows my mind. I'm telling you, I'm in awe of the Christ I read about. I'm in awe of it. And he says in verse 41, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. My betrayer's here. That's the Bill Stern paraphrase. Arise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Much more regal. And I guess I'm just... I don't know how hard it is to correct this problem. Okay, so we're talking about prayer in another matter. The wheels are down. Hurry up and drink your Coke Zero. Eat your peanuts. We're about to land. Okay? I don't know why this is so hard. I was taught in the Army that if you're feeling sleepy, yeah. And sometimes that works. Yeah, sometimes that works. How many of you have met someone that sleeps in an Army school standing up?
Yep.
So sometimes it works. Yeah. I don't know why this is so hard. Have I slept standing up? Yeah, I have. But that is not happening here. I'm sure they're not sleeping standing. So why don't believers do those seemingly small things to simply stay awake? Now I'm speaking metaphorically now. I'm telling you. You can see the runway. Why don't believers do those seemingly small things to simply stay awake? How did we find them sleeping again? Believers are really strange sometimes. We know there are certain things that that we are vulnerable towards. We know there are certain things we feel propensity towards. We know there are certain things that we have genetic leanings toward. And we don't stand up. Small. Just get up, disciples, and you won't sleep through this thing. Just get up. Get on your feet. Get up. And here we are. Do we avoid those things that we have propensities towards? Do we avoid those things we feel weak about? Do we avoid those things like sleep? I'm talking, in this context, it's sleepiness. But in our context, it could be any number of things. Do we put our phone on a cord across the room where in a moment of weakness, we won't reach over and grab it and feed our lust? Does anyone know what I'm talking about, or are all you saints? Yeah, me too. I'm a saint too. Okay, never mind that. Thanks. Jesus juked me from the second row. A propensity, third row?
Who was that?
All right, so a propensity to look at porn, and do we say, okay, I will leave my phone on my dresser across the room. No. We don't even stand up. I have a problem with my anger. I should probably keep my mouth shut long enough to make sure that I don't scream at my wife. Seems easy enough. But we don't even stand up. This is not stand up and be counted. No, this is much worse than that. Stand up and stand against temptation. This is not, as my brother said this morning, this is not rocket surgery. Some ladies spend their time scoping out old flings from the past and they know it's sinful and unfortunate and shows discontentment. And do they say, maybe I shouldn't be friending these people on Facebook? No, that's way too easy. But how about us? Our wives aren't here, our daughters aren't here. How many friends do you need on social media? They don't care about you. They don't care about your fake life on social media. 5,000 friends, 2,000 friends. I said something. It must have been meaningful. I had 31 likes, 4 wows, and 6 loves. And someone even commented, and one dude shared it. And then we get the inbox message from the woman with the man who doesn't listen to her. And she says, how are things going? She doesn't give a rip how things are going for you. She is waiting for you to say, pretty rotten, how about you? Well, my husband's kind of a loser. He comes home and rolls through the channels on the couch, and he doesn't help me with the kids. And what do? Do we stand up and close the browser and unfriend her and block her? No, that's too easy. We're not interested in staying awake. How hard is it really? Do something. Are you tired of praying? Okay, at least stand up. Are you tired of fighting? Are you tired of talking to the Father about it? Okay, at least stand up. Do something to stay awake. You can even block anybody for just about anything, and then when they see you at church and give you that look, or at the workplace and they give you that look like, what happened to you? They don't need an explanation. And I will tell you a great way to deflect that poor, discontented female in your life is that you talk about her husband in an admirable way. Yeah. Tell Greg I said hello. Tell David I said hi. That's a hardworking man. He's a good man. Tell Javier I said howdy. He's a hardworking guy. I love that guy. I don't know much about him. He seems like he loves you a ton. That's too easy. When you're tired of praying, here's an idea. Just stand up. Brothers, this is not hard. And the most sobering thing about this is in verse 41, he says, are you still sleeping? The time has come. It's time to get up. And here is a sober reminder that soon it will be too late to pray. remember when Hurricane Irma was supposed to be this Category 19 blowing through Florida. Y'all remember that? It was going to pick up semi-trucks and throw them to Japan. And I thought, while I was in drill in September, I called my grandfather in Englewood, and there was a window. Y'all with me? Closing story. All preachers, all decent preachers have a closing story. So just a lie. So there's this window.
Stand up.
And it was a 10-hour drive to get my 95-year-old grandfather out of Englewood, and I told the XO at my brigade, I said, hey, I probably won't be at drill tomorrow. I'm probably going to leave from the hotel, crack of dawn, roll on down 10 hours, get my grandfather, and then I'm going to drive back. And it was estimated that it would take me 22 hours to drive back north to Atlanta and then through to North Carolina. I had the plan. And I told my grandfather, I said, Grandpa, I'll call you tomorrow. I need to leave by lunch if I'm coming to get you soon. It will be too late to evacuate. He's not saved. It meant a lot to me. I want to tell you the problem with a lot of you guys. Not most. Not many. You're waiting too long to evacuate. My great King. Your word shocks us. Laughter and mirth and some grand encouragement with a fist pump, and everyone could talk about how encouraged they felt. But on this night when you were in the garden struggling, it would have been bad enough if you were struggling about drinking a cup that belonged to me. But you were struggling about drinking a cup that belonged to Peter and James and John. And life could have been so much easier, it seems, if they would have just stood up. Even if they didn't want to pray, they could have at least stayed awake and seen the approaching torches coming across to the mount. My great God, I pray that you would help us in this tent. Help us to know that at the end of our lives, when it's all been said and done, there'll be a whole lot more said than done. And I pray that you'd give us a holy fear for our vulnerabilities to sleep. Not literally. But God, I pray that you'd awaken us to the nastiness of who we are in Adam and drive us to absolute gratitude for who we are in the second Adam. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you that although we didn't have time to talk about the rest of Mark, there's an empty grave today. And I bless your name for letting me preach one more time. Amen. In Jesus' name.